In the course of the week, if you were here for VBS, you got to know our children's pastor really well because he was involved in a lot of different areas. He was upstairs teaching the children every evening. He was down here during our worship rally. He got here early. He stayed late in the evening. And because we did not have an opportunity, as great of an opportunity, thank you, Pastor Steve, to see him on an ongoing basis, I asked him to take some time with us before he heads up with the kids, to give you kind of an overview of what happened this week. So will you give a warm welcome to your children's pastor, Pastor David Johnston.
Well, if you have not figured it out yet, our theme this year is submerged. And we got submerged in many different ways this week. One example is we literally got submerged because of all the money we raised for missions. And you saw in the video, Mandy Goodwin and myself got submerged with what ended up being a lot more water than we expected. We got submerged by water. We got submerged in God's word this week. And one thing I want to share with you, I've got these bags in my hand. You're probably wondering what this is. We got submerged in missions in a new way, more than we ever have before with Vacation Bible School. If you're not aware, this summer, our students are taking a trip to Belize, and they are literally taking this Vacation Bible School to Belize with them. Now, they are not taking all the sets and all the props and everything that is involved with that, but they are taking the Bible lessons, they're taking some of the crafts, they're taking this VBS to Belize. And so one of the things we wanted to do in partnering with them is we wanted to give the children a chance not just to bring money for missions, and all the money that we collected went towards them to help them out with their trip and the finances that are involved with that, but we also gave the children an opportunity to be a part of the trip to Belize. Even though they won't be able to go, we gave them a chance to be a part. And so the children brought items for two different craft projects that the children are going to do down there. And they also brought items for hygiene kits. And then on Friday evening, we put all these together. The children did that. So I'm excited about that, that this year we were not only able to collect $820.66 to help our mission team go to Belize this year, but we were also able to tangibly, each child that came, bring items to put together craft kits and to put together hygiene kits to go and serve the children in Belize. So we dived in a lot of different ways this week. One of the things we did is we dived into God's word. And what I really love about the theme this year that made it different than most years is this. The theme went two ways. Most of the time we talk about our theme and how we dive into God's word and how we learn more about God. And we certainly absolutely did that. But we took it a step further this year and it talked about how God dives deep into our life. If you noticed the verse and the passage, the scripture for this week, it comes out of Psalms 123. I'm going to read it for you again. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles as well. I'm sorry, Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Here's what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. And here's what's really interesting about that verse. David writes this and he's asking God to come in and search his heart. But what's funny is if you look towards the beginning of Psalm 139 and you look back to verses 1 through 4, here's what he tells God at the very beginning. He starts off and he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And so he starts off the psalm and he tells God, he says, "You know everything about me. You know everything I do. You know everything about my life. You know everything I'm going to do before I do it. And you know the thoughts and the words that come out of my mouth before they even happen. And then at the end, he invites God to search him and know him. Recognizing that God already knows that, David is inviting God to come and be submerged into his life. And what I really love about the theme this year is that we just didn't dive deep into God's word, but the theme was about inviting God to dive deep into our life. And more than anything, if you were to sum it up in one word, I would say it would have to be about surrender. This verse, in many ways, is a scary verse. It's one of those verses that almost just makes you cringe a little bit. And what I mean by that is this. It's asking God to come down, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any grievous way in me. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be anything in me that is not pleasing to you. And the reality is, David knows that God already knows the things that are they're displeasing to God. But he surrenders his life to God and says, I want you to search me and know my heart. I already know that I do things that are dishonoring to you, but I'm inviting you in now to search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, because I have a desire to follow you into life everlasting. And so many ways this week we surrendered to God. Just to share a couple of the numbers with you, we had leaders that surrendered to God this week. We had, on total, we had more than 150 volunteers serving in some form or fashion this week. We had, in total, 158 children that surrendered time to come this week. Altogether, we had more than 300 people on our campus this week. Some people have asked, well, how does that compare? On average, we had 247 people each night. That's more than the previous 2 years. And so I'm excited about how children and adults not just submitted to God's word this week, but submitted their time, submitted their money. They surrendered all the things, many things that could have taken place and to have taken their time and money in other places. And they surrendered it to God for the purpose of coming and sharing with children. One last statistic I want to share with you. This week we had 10 children that surrendered and said, I want to accept Christ and come be baptized for the first time. So I come to you today overwhelmed and honored to be your children's pastor, excited about how we've had adults and children surrender their lives to Jesus Christ this week. And I invite you to do the same. It's a challenge, not just for Vacation Bible School. It's a challenge for each of us, each and every day, to surrender our lives wholeheartedly to Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Vacation Bible School. We thank you for the excitement that it brings. We thank you for all the money that was raised. We thank you for all the items that were brought to help our mission team take Vacation Bible School to Belize. We also thank you for all the time that was surrendered by adults. We thank you for all the lives that were surrendered by children to follow you for the first time. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we surrender our time, and all the glory goes to you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor David, and thank you, Wildwood, for being such great stewards of time and money and energy and effort. It really was a fabulous week, and I'm grateful to all of our volunteers. If you're a guest with us today, just so that you know, we are right smack dab in the middle of a message series where we are addressing, of all things, our mental health. Now, some of you are like, whoa, you know, is this something that I need to be concerned about? Here's what we've grown to understand. Almost all of us, I'm going to leave a little bit of room for the very rare exception of the individual who does not struggle in some way in some kind of mental disorder, right? But we've pretty well narrowed this thing down to saying most of us do. Most of us have some fear. Most of us have some anxiety. Some of us worry more than we should from time to time, knowing that God is in control. And the topic that I want to cover today involves an understanding more than anything else that, quite frankly, our bodies are made to respond to love. And let me say that again. Our bodies are wired and created by God in such a way that when we are loved, there's an automatic built-in mechanism of response. Let me tell you where that comes from. There's a hormone that's released in the hypothalamus part of your brain that is called oxytocin. And oxytocin is released typically in response to love. So when we feel loved, oxytocin shoots off in our brain. Some of it goes into our bloodstream, according to doctors and people who do that research, but a lot of it's just going off in our brain. So this is exactly what happens when we feel these sensations of love and we're aware of being loved. Our bodies are wired in such a way that this oxytocin goes off in our head. It's a dopamine reward system. Doctors and researchers call it that says respond in a way that knows and experiences pleasure in your brain. So love brings pleasure. You thought that those feelings of love and that companionship and those kind of things, those were kind of those feelings that you have in your stomach. Well, they may eventually get there, but they're actually going off in your brain. They're shooting off, and there are receptors in there that just automatically respond when you're aware of love. So this is kind of how it works. When a mom has been away from her child at camp, and she gets to be with that child again in camp on the heels of VBS, there's this oxytocin that shoots off in their heads, right? It goes off and they feel good. They feel pleasure, right? Or you got a grandparent, this is my case, where they get to spend a week with their grandchildren that aren't around all the time, right? Oxytocin shoots off in their brains and they feel this sense of pleasure, right? Or how about this? How about when your spouse says something to you like, I love you. You are the greatest. Guess what happens? Oxytocin shoots off in your brain and suddenly you're experiencing pleasure. So, you know, we associate this oxytocin with something that's going on that we're in control of. You know, like we're responding to someone with love. Quite frankly, it's the way that God has made you. God's made you to respond to experiencing love in such a way that your mind automatically associates love with pleasure, right? So this is what the researchers have come up with regarding our mental health. We are the happiest when we feel loved, right? Not when we're rich, not even when we're healthy, but when we feel loved, that's when human beings are by far the happiest. Why? Because of this chemical, this hormone that's released in our brain. So this is the question that I want to ask you today, since we now understand this pleasure that we know. Do you honestly believe that God loves you? Because if the love of another human being can cause oxytocin to shoot off in your brain, what could the love of your Creator do to bring you great pleasure in this life? So here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about whether or not you believe God loves people. It's easy to believe that, right? For God so loved the world. Do you believe that God loves you? You loves you, really loves you. Right now, if you believe that, The words that I'm sharing with you should be causing these receptors in your brain to go off, and you're like, bing, bing, bing. I won't get this squirt gun out again, but you're feeling like, there goes that oxytocin. I do believe that, and I do know him. Well, here's why I say that to you. If we believe that, if we honestly believe that, then you and I would actually be happier. We'd be happier people. And God really wants us to be happier. He wants us to know his joy. He wants us to reveal the joy of the Lord in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, through our actions, certainly through our countenance as well. So believing and trusting God that he loves you, it should have a major impact on the way that you live in your day-to-day lives, right? No matter what's happening, even when things aren't going well for you, maybe you've just gotten a bad report about something that's coming your way, or maybe it's already here and you're struggling. In your mind, you go, yeah, but God loves me. My creator loves me, the creator of the universe, the most powerful person who's ever existed and who will ever exist, loves me. What else matters to me? What can happen to me if God's in control of all things, right? So this understanding that your creator loves you is incredibly important while you're facing hardships and trials. But this kind of response that we have, often unknown to us, the subconscious response to oxytocin that is shot off in our brain, here's what it will also do. It will cause you and I to do things so that we can experience love. We'll work towards gaining the approval of others, the love of others, and we'll do the same thing with God, right? So, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to please God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to please others, provided the motivation is in the right place. Because if you and I desire to gain approval of God and gain approval of people through our actions, rather than recognizing that God already loves you, that this love that he has for you, this agape, unconditional love, already pre-exists. So rather than gaining his love and then going through the frustration that you may go through going, is that enough? Was that enough for you? God, is this enough? Will you love me now? Will you show me your love now? I need this oxytocin to shoot off of my head and I'm not experiencing it right now. What do I do to gain that love? That's the wrong mindset. The right mindset is, God, I trust you. I love you. I believe in you. And I believe that you love me. And so you know what? Whatever I'm facing today, it's going to be okay. I'm going to trust you. I was asked by a woman earlier this morning about worry. There's some healthiness to being concerned about things that lie ahead. If you know something's coming your way, it's a normal, healthy response to say, God, I'm not sure about this. And here's the best way to handle that. You hand it over to the God who loves you, who sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And you say, will you take care of this for me? I'm a little concerned about this. I can't handle that. Well, that healthy fear is good for us then to release it to God. So my wife, Cindy, tells the story about her dad. You know, we do this not only with our Heavenly Father, we do it with our earthly dads and parents sometimes as well. So she talks about how she grew up willingly making sacrifices to gain the attention and the approval of her dad. Right. So she was the one of three sisters. She was the youngest. And, you know, some girls played with dolls and some girls, you know, played hopscotch and jump rope and all those things. Cindy really focused on playing pool and bowling while she was growing up. And she did that because her dad loved those two sports. So in order to be with her dad and to share experiences with her dad, she played pool and she went bowling. And she would sit in the living room and watch the local sports teams play with her dad. He would sit in front of the TV, so she would sit in front of the TV as well. And while her sisters would root for other teams in other areas, Cindy was faithful to root for the teams that her dad rooted for. And so she acknowledges this. She speaks of the motivation behind that as being a desire that she had to win her dad's approval and her dad's affection. And the reason I share that story with you is we often do that with God. We try to win his approval by obeying the things that he tells us to do. And the struggle that we go through is when we fall and fail, then we feel like we're separated from his love. And that's not true. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we're never separated from God's love. In fact, Christ paid the penalty of our sin so well that no matter what you do and did in your past, what you do in your present, or what you do in your future is all covered by the blood of Christ, right? So you don't have to earn God's approval any longer. Christ paid the penalty for your sin in order that you now become his child. And so that's kind of the challenge that we face in understanding exactly how this dynamic works. Because you hear me say this often if you're around me much. God desires for his people to follow his ways. It's absolutely true. We see that uniformly throughout the Old and New Testament, right? Jesus says, follow me. God says, follow me. He wants us to follow him. But if we believe that following him is the only way that we find favor with him, then we belittle and diminish what Christ did for us, because we'll never be good enough to gain God's favor or approval. It's what Christ did in us that gains that. So we don't want to diminish that act of sacrifice and of great love for us in order that we could be in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. So some of us will work really hard in order to gain God's love. And God's love is unconditional. It's again that agape love. So here's what I'm suggesting. Knowing God's unconditional love, that's what releases us to love and to serve him and to serve others. Right? Do you see the difference in the motivation? Rather than our motivation being, I got to do this to find favor with God, you do this. You say, because God loves me so much and he's done so much for me, I'm free now to honor him with my life. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. The Bible says we're righteous in Christ. So now I'm free to do whatever God wants me to do. And when I make those occasional mistakes, and I fumble the ball, or I fall, or I fail, all we got to do is say, thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, so that that's not any longer held against me. So when we began this study in the book of Galatians, if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 4 today together. But I want you to understand this, because the key to realizing how our bodies function in response to knowing God's love is crucial for you to know the peace and the satisfaction that we can know in Jesus Christ. If you have mistakenly believed that you have to earn his love on an ongoing basis, then you're probably very frustrated right now, because you can't figure out what's enough in order for you to know God's love. And the answer to that question is Christ is enough. Christ is enough for you and I to know God's love. So last week we ended studying Galatians chapter 3 with verse 29. I love this verse. Listen to what he says. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right? What's it mean to belong to Christ? What it means to belong to Christ is that you believe in him and you have trusted him in such a way that he is now not only the one who died on the cross for your sins, but the one that you see wisdom in following, right? I see, God, that you're going to lead me to good things through the power of Christ that now lives within me. So the reference here is that you are heirs according to the promise, the promises that God grants us. Two promises that fall under the auspice of what God is promising are love and blessing. God loves his children and God blesses his children. Now, there are many ways that he can bless us. He can bless us currently right now by giving us oxytocin that shoots off in our brain when we feel his love. But there's also a future blessing that comes to those who believe and follow Christ as well. And this is, again, a common misunderstanding. We sometimes separate believing and following. I think they're one and the same. I think if you believe in someone as Savior and Lord, you'll follow him. Not under obligation, but under the desire to know him better because you love him. And the reason that you love him is because you're aware of his great love for you as well. So that oxytocin that's going off draws you to him. So the promise that we see referenced here of blessing and love, the real question that remains that Paul's going to cover with us today in the first part of Galatians chapter 4 is, do you believe God loves you? Do you really believe God loves you? Because we all know to say that, right? Our children this week, we said over and over again, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. They could repeat it. I've got my three-year-old grandson with us this week. If you say, say God loves you, Caleb will say, God loves you, right? He'll say it right back to me. The real question is, do we believe it? Because if we believe it, it changes us forever. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 7 together this morning. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So here's the reasoning behind what Paul just said to us through Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He's saying it's hard to separate a slave from a child when the child is still growing up in response to a father's leading, right? A father is responsible to lead a child in the way that they should go. A father is responsible to lead a slave, a servant, an employee in a modern day sense in the way that they should go, right? So a father, it's hard to separate a child from a slave until they come to an age where they are then responsible for their own actions. When they're responsible for their own actions, a child then, based upon the teaching and the leading of the father, responds to what he's been brought up in and understands. He is then responsible for his own actions, or she, a child is. A slave remains a slave, right? And a child is part of a family that allows them to know this great opportunity to one day be an heir to the estate of his family. That's what Paul is saying here. Even though they might not have the inheritance yet, they are rich and wealthy because of the family that they are now part of. Notice this, the slave is not. The slave is still a servant. He still must gain the approval of his master on a day-by-day basis. The child, no, you're accountable for yourself, and you can just be reminded of and pursue the love that I've given you as you share that with other people now. Look at this verse 7 again, because I think this is incredibly important for those of you that are struggling possibly today with knowing the love of God. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. If you believe in Jesus Christ as God's son, as your savior, and you follow him as your Lord, and you've placed your faith and trust in him in this life as well as the life that is to come, when your body decays and you die, should the Lord tarry and not come before that period of time. If you place your confidence in that, in who he is and what he says that he will do, then you're not only forgiven, you're part of royalty. You are wealthy beyond your wildest imagination. You are an heir to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owns it all. And because you're a child of a heavenly Father who is in control of all things, but also everything belongs to him, you are an incredibly wealthy individual. I was reading an article about Bill Gates And Bill Gates is worth somewhere in the area of $76 billion right now. I can't fathom that amount of money. This is like $76 billion, you know, when is enough enough, right? I mean, I'm just thinking in my head, like, what can't you have if you've got $76 billion? And so I was reading this article. He has three children, and so he's decided not to spoil his kids with their inheritance. So some of you may have seen this article as well. He's going to give each one of his children, when they turn 18, he's going to give each one of them only $10 million so he doesn't spoil them. Right? Because he says he wants them to learn how to make it on their own. Right? So he's going to give them $10 million. Now, here's the point. The point is he could give them a whole lot more. Right? He could divide the $76 million up evenly, or billion up evenly. And so that's not what he's doing. So I really kind of get the point behind why he's doing that. They must be living well today, right? I mean, if you're in the Gates family, I'm guessing you kind of have everything you want. I'm guessing that. I don't know. I mean, he may keep things away from them. He's keeping a few billion dollars away from them, so no reason to believe they have everything that they asked for. But here's the point. That $10 billion, can you imagine if you're growing up in the Gates home and you know that you get $10 million when you turn 18? Imagine the expectation and the anticipation of that inheritance coming. So, like, imagine this in your head now, like some of our young people here, what's the oldest age, Pastor David, of our middle schoolers here? You guys are like, who, 12? 10? 14. So you're 14. Those of you that are 14, raise your hand. Okay. In 4 years, if you were in the Gates family, you'd be getting $10 million, right? Yeah, look at the smiles. Party. Yeah, that's what they're thinking, right? So stop and think about this for a second with me. How are those kids not consumed with that? Right? Absolutely. Like every day, it's like, what does it matter how things go with math or English or whether I get to school on time or not, you know? I mean, because I'm going to get $10 million when I'm 18. So stop, whether that's a good thought or a bad thought, let's move over here. Why do we not grow with that kind of excitement and anticipation about our inheritance? Like, why are we not living every day with, like, are you kidding me? I get this incredible inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, and the things that I do as the Lord leads me to do them, I get a reward for those things. I don't only get to heaven, but there's this incredible reservoir of riches that God is going to reward me with that won't end here. It will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Honestly, is oxytocin not exploding in your brain right now? Right? It's the best inheritance that you could ever have because it's the greatest, most powerful being that's ever existed. And you're his child. You belong to him. You will never want or worry about anything ever again for the rest of your existence once you're face to face with him, right? So now, let's jump back into this world. Why are we so consumed about the things of today? Why are we so worried and so concerned and so anxious? And why are we, woe is me, and why can't this go better? And why are we that way? Because we don't understand. We are a child of God. We will receive this incredible inheritance. You're his heir to the throne. So maybe we're not completely sold on this whole true value of this eternal inheritance that awaits us. I bet some of you are thinking right now, I'll take the $10 million now, right? You're just thinking, I'll take $10 million now, and I'll take my chances on the eternal inheritance later. Some of you are probably thinking, could I have both? Could I have $10 million now, and then could I get the eternal inheritance? And here's the challenge for that. Do you know that God says you cannot love both God and money? Can't do it. He's insulted when you love something that's temporary and that he's created. It's insulted by that. You cannot do that. Jesus himself says almost impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know why? Because rich people typically love their money. And you can't love both God and money. Here's the problem with this whole mindset of pursuing things that are temporary. It will never guarantee you your health, and it will never guarantee you your happiness in this life, right? You could get the 10 million and die a week later, and 10 million means nothing to you when you're gone. So this crazy pursuit that we have for worldly treasures and worldly pleasure, quite frankly, it's driving us crazy. Pursuing earthly things can drive you and me crazy because it's a waste of our time. I know this firsthand. I lived this life. I did this. I grew up wanting to be rich and focusing my value and my success on how much money I made. I did that for many, many, many years. And God revealed to me the foolishness in that and what a waste of time it was. And the only real value to having money is the value that comes with being able to help other people and contribute to the kingdom work that's being done. I mean, it's just never, ever going to fulfill you. And it took me years and years and years to learn that. I didn't mean to go into this in detail, but I'm going to do this with you right now. There's a period of time in my life that if you said, what's the most important thing to me, I would have told you to be rich. I mean, I'm just admitting that to you today. You've heard me say this before, some of you. But I just want, and the way that I, the reason that I pursued that, there were two things, two motivations. One is I wanted to be seen as successful, I think, being honest with you. And the second thing is I think people associate popularity and power with material wealth. And so really, because of my own lack of self-esteem, I pursued those things to prove to everybody I'm worthy of your admiration. Isn't it crazy to think that way? But I didn't know that. I didn't recognize that. I was going after what I always recognized as the American dream. My dad went after it. He raised us to work hard, work long hours. And so I lived that life. I did. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and working long hours. Don't get me wrong. It's just the motivation that may be wrong. So this is what I've grown up to understand now. And when I say grown up, mostly in my adult years, mostly in the last 20 years of my life, I've learned this. The more you know God, the less you're consumed with earthly things. It's almost always unilaterally true. The more you know God, the better you know him, the more you learn about him, the more you understand his love for you, the less consumed you are with all the things that you pursue in the life that you have on this earth. And the more you focus on the life that is to come later, right? Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up your treasures in heaven because that's where things are going to get destroyed. Right? And can be stolen from you. So you're wasting your time by doing that. Rather, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and where things can't be stolen from you. And he says, but let me stop for a second. Verse 21 goes this way, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Right? And anyone that's offended by this, I do understand this. Boy, this used to offend me when pastors would say this. Just open your checkbook. Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. Now, maybe your treasure is with your family, and we believe that that's best. Not if your family comes before God. Maybe your treasure is in your church. That's wonderful. I'm grateful for that. But if God's leading you to give to something else, maybe in addition to the church, and you're holding back going, I give plenty to the church, God, then your treasure is not in the things that God's leading you to give to. Your treasure is in satisfying the bare minimum of what God would have you to give in order to please him and to satisfy what he's saying, rather than just going, hey, you know what, God, you own it all. It all belongs to you, and whatever I give away, I just trust you're going to use it in a great way. So where would you like this to go? There's an interesting passage in 1 John 2:15 that a lot of people don't talk a lot about because of how harsh it is. Listen to this verse. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. When you're consumed by the pursuit of things in this world, you're actually void of the peace and the joy and the contentment of knowing God, who promises to love you and provide for your every need, not your every want, because our wants aren't always what's best for us. Have you experienced times in your life where you've just known this absolute peace that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the realization that the Spirit offers you, that God really loves you, that He really, really loves you, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you will never, ever be separated from Him again. You will always be together with your Heavenly Father, and He will always take care of you. And because He is the creator of all things, the only things that He will lead you to are good things, never bad things. And on the occasion in this life that you're going through difficult things, He's going to use those things for your good and for His glory, even though you'd rather not go through them. He loves you too much not to lead you to that opportunity for spiritual maturity, to know Him better. Right? Have you ever experienced that where you just sit back and you go, it really is all going to be okay. It really is all going to work out. And we see so little of that in our lives that we start to doubt that. But I would expect that many of you have had those moments where you go, I can relax. It's going to be all right. So when you experience that, and once you become aware that that's the peace of the Holy Spirit that's leading you, why then do we revert back to the rat race that we live in today, pursuing earthly things on a constant basis, right? It's never enough. It's never enough. Why do we go back? It's because of the temptation that exists in the world around us. It becomes part of our flesh, and it's hard. It's like an addiction. It's hard to give up, right? We're surrounded by that kind of attitude, so we join the race. And we run around in these mazes pursuing earthly gain rather than heavenly treasure and blessing in our daily lives. So if the Lord is your shepherd, what does Psalms 23 tell us? You shall not be in want, right? You will never have to want again if the Lord is your shepherd. And yet we pursue the things that we want to pursue rather than pursuing the things that God leads us to. Paul's talking about that, pursuing, worshiping other things and not pursuing the worship of God in Galatians 4 verses 8 through 11. Listen to what he says. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. It's like Paul is saying, what are you doing? You heard the gospel. You believed. You knew it was true. And now, for some reason, you've gone back to your old ways and your old pursuits, and you're thinking you need to earn God's favor. You have to earn His blessing. You've got to earn His love, and you're just not doing enough, so you got to work harder and harder and harder and harder, rather than just experiencing God's love and blessing and serving and following Him in not in a dutiful way, but in a loving way, in a loving response to a God who says, I've got you, and it's going to be okay. If this describes you in any way today, stop now, right now, and listen to these words. God knows you well, and He loves you very much, and there's nothing that you have to worry about. I hate cancer. I hate it. I hate it. When you get it, and I think if I ever got it, I think I'd hate it if I had it too. But God's bigger than cancer. I hate poverty. I hate it. I hate seeing people who don't have enough money to eat or buy clothing. But I trust the one who says, I will care for them. And I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that opportunity to show others the love of Christ by saying, here's some food, here's some clothing. Why am I giving this to you? Because it doesn't matter to me anymore how much I have. All that matters to me is that you know the love that I now experience. Right? I hate broken relationships. I hate this strife that we go through where someone doesn't like somebody else, and the drama that we go through with he's not like me or she's not like me, and because they don't like what I like, I don't like them. I love it when someone like Pastor David says, this is how we should do something. And I say, listen, God's entrusted you with our children's ministry. I'm going to follow what God's doing in your life and trust that you're hearing him, and then support what Pastor David does, even though he and I think very differently about a lot of things. Pastor Terry's the same way. Pastor Steve the same way, right? We don't have to be the same. We shouldn't be the same. We should love one another regardless of whether they like the things that I like or I like the things that they like. Why? Because we're children of God. We're part of one big happy family. But we let these little trivial differences that exist in our lives separate us rather than go, you know what? He's got a whole lot more to bring to the table by him being different than he ever would have been if he's a mirror image of me. Right? That's the advantage to being different. So when Paul speaks of this, when he tells us, are you going to go back to pursuing the things that you used to pursue and be like everybody else rather than be like who God's created you to be, then you're going to struggle. And it's almost like he's asking, why would you act and live like nothing else has changed? And then it's, I can't say that this absolutely happened, but this happened to me when I was studying this passage. I can almost hear Paul say, has it changed? I mean, has the gospel impacted your life in such a way that you're different now? And I can hear Paul saying, because if it hasn't, I fear for you. I'm worried about you if you haven't really been changed by the love of God. Paul knows what it means to be a slave earning God's favor. He lived that life, and now he's a child through the grace that God's extended to him. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 16. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's going, wait a minute. One moment I'm sharing the gospel with you and you say you believe and we're hugging and we're serving and we're devoting our lives to following Christ. And the next moment you're going back to your old ways. You're going back to, I got to live by the law. Shame on you, Paul, for not telling us to live by the law. We need to live by the law. It's the way that we've always known it was right, right? It's Christ and the law. And Paul's going, will you stop it? This is not the truth. This is not the gospel. He tells him, he says, listen, when I showed up and preached the gospel to you, you remember I was sick. I wasn't feeling well. I was weak. And you still received the gospel message in a positive way. You still were changed by the grace of God. Even though I wasn't at my best on that day, you still loved me. In fact, you loved me so much, even in my weakened state, you were willing to go, oh, whatever we need to do to help you, we're willing to do. And now you're going, we don't buy what you told us originally. That happens so often in church. Right, I remember the way things used to be. And if things aren't the way that they used to be, then they must not be right. And so if we're not going back to the way that they used to be, then I'm not going to be happy. Rather than going, you know what? God's truth and love and promise and blessing are now and forever for his children. It will always be that way. Know this. God loves this church. God loves you as an individual. And God's favor is here. So rather than point out all the blemishes that exist here, and they do exist, quite frankly, we all know them, including the one that stands before you right now, why not focus on the incredible transformation that happens on a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year basis in the hearts of those who love him, right? We're becoming more like Christ together as a family. That's what we're pursuing. So Paul's pointing back to these false messages being shared by the false messengers when he says in verses 17 through 20, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to so always, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul hurts as if he's going through childbirth pains for the people that he's led to Jesus, who he shared the gospel with, right? He's hurting for them because they're reverting back to their old ways. And he's saying, you're buying into these zealous leaders. I'm going to say this to you now, and I don't know how you would rank my zeal and my passion. It's hard to see that when it's you. But some of you may say that I'm passionate, and some of you may say, you know what, he's not super passionate. And that's neither here nor there. That's not my point. My point is, the passion that people have for you, if it's genuine and it's genuine love, they will always lead you to Christ, never to a person, right? So here's what I'm saying to you today. You do not have to like me to know the Christ that I serve and love. You don't have to like my style. You don't have to like the way that I fumble with my words from time to time. You don't have to like my outfit. You don't have to like the hours that I keep or the way that I live. You don't have to like that. The only thing that you've got to watch very carefully as believers and followers of Jesus Christ is that I'm always leading you to Christ, not to myself, because that's not my desire. You do not need to follow me. Let's follow Christ together as a church, right? Because it's not about a person. It's never should be about a person. It wasn't about a person when the apostles began leading their church. It was all about Christ. And so here's the commission that we're granted as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, 5 and 6 says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. I want us to welcome people to Wildwood in a genuinely kind and gracious way. And if any one of us don't do that, if we cause them to stumble, then it would be better to have a large millstone hung around our neck and thrown into the depths of the ocean and drown. It'd be better for us to do that than to mislead anybody. What you believe matters very, very much. And it matters to God because belief in Christ saves you. It matters to Satan because what you do reveals what you really believe. And if you're struggling today with a lack of love or a lack of joy or a lack of hope for a better future, the answer to your problem isn't oxytocin, nor is it anything else that can be purchased in this world. The answer is Christ, and the close walk of knowing him and trusting him is at your beckoning call. And the more and more you grow closer to him, the more and more you will know his joy. And when you have that, you have everything. And without that, you have absolutely nothing. God's people in captivity to Babylon were told these words in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The plan that God has for you far exceeds any hope you have for yourself. Trust him. Follow him. Believe in him. And don't stray from him. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me now. We need to close out our service time. I apologize for going a little bit long. Let me share this with you this morning. Satan loves to do this. He loves to come really close to truth, right? When he was tempting Jesus, he would come really close to quoting scripture with its right context, but it wasn't exact. And Jesus knew that. Satan will do that with you and I as well. He will deceive you into believing that your pursuit of worldly treasure is okay, and he'll point people out to you who have done that. The real key to all of this is the motivation behind the pursuit. Are you all in? And do you believe and have faith in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that God loves you because he sent his son to die for you? Because if you do, you're forever changed. You're forever a child, and you will forever be an heir. Will you stand with me now?